your Bibles, if you would. All the tribute, Pastor Steve kept saying he's making mistakes today. He spent his whole week with a bunch of teenagers out at Camp Patmos leading worship over there, so he's half asleep. He just doesn't know it yet. He'll wake up in a little bit and realize that he's been sleeping.
I'll wake up this afternoon.
Okay. You mean you're going to go back to sleep this afternoon? Find your way to the book of Romans. If you're using the study guides, of course, it's already in there. I meant to, last week, remember that he was going to tell you that he was going to Camp Patmos, but we mentioned it by prayer. We've been praying for him, but some of you have asked about Titus. Titus is successfully at his destination point. He made it through all of his flights. They left about, about 2 o'clock this morning to get him where he needed to go for all these flights down at Pittsburgh, but he is safely. You can pray for him. This is a different kind of camp. People have asked, what's he doing? Well, it's an apologetics and worldview camp. You'll be sitting under some of the nation's best apologists, some names you would recognize. Actually, I'm not going to sit here and say them, but one name that you would recognize is McDowell name, Sean McDowell, actually not Josh McDowell. Sean is Josh's son, and if you guys are into social media, the Red Pen Logic guy, the Red Pen apologist, he's there. But I'm not going to, I don't even know who they all are. But anyway, it's going to be, they have classes all day long, and they do have some fun too, but pray for him as he does that. And again, it is good to see you guys. Some of you may not want to use the Romans things, and that's okay. But I want all of you to do something with me. And we're going to do it together because I have to re-memorize it. Because I have it memorized in KJV, so I'm going to memorize it in New American Standard just so I re-memorize it. That's why I'm going to force myself out of it. But I'll probably slaughter it anytime we try to say it together because it's all jumbled up there. Those of us who are a little bit older, some of you younger people, you've grown up with multiple translations. Some of us, we only had one, and that's all we had, and so it's stuck up there. And somebody said, what if I don't want to memorize it in New American Standard? Then memorize it in King James. I'm forcing myself to do it in New American Standard, so it's new and fresh for me. But we're encouraging to memorize Romans chapter 6. One person told me they'd already memorized the first 10 verses this week. Hey, there's your challenge. The gauntlet's been laid. Somebody got the first 10 verses in 1 week. You guys, it's there. And like I said, if you get through Romans chapter 6 and you can say it, start in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. There was a point in my life where I had Matthew 5, 6, and 7 memorized. I had Romans 6, 7, and 8 memorized. And then I got older. I'm not sure when that happens. At some point, you young people have no clue what this means yet, and you're looking at all of us. Anybody that's older than 20 is old to some people in this room. And then if you're 30, you're really old. And then if you're 50, you're dying soon. And if you're 80 in this room, you're just in zombie land to the young people. You're just a zombie. That's all you are. Not really. We're glad for all of our ages, but I don't know when it happens, but eventually this little plug gets pulled out in your brain and things start leaking. And I don't know where it goes, but it just leaks, and you have to go back and pick some of it up. Well, last week we started in our series, Foundation in Romans, and I don't have control yet. I'm a control freak. Ah, there I have control, I think. Do I have control, or do you have control? So we're in our Foundations in Romans series. We looked at all of this last week. This is what we looked at in detail. We didn't get into the text a whole lot. We're going to get into the text this morning. We looked at who was writing, who wrote the book. Come on, y'all. Who wrote the book? Good grief. I haven't even preached yet and you're asleep. Good grief. Let's try again. Who wrote the book? And we said somewhere around 57, 58 AD. Does anybody remember where he was at? Nope. He hasn't made it to Rome yet. He's in probably in Corinth, in Centuria, on the coast. Remember, we talked about the two coasts. He's probably on the three-month hiatus, right around the end of the third missionary journey. That's where he was at. Who is he writing to? saints at Rome. That's all we know. It's just a group of people at Rome. Now, we said last week that we know there were churches at Rome, but Paul is not specifically addressing the church at Rome. And part of that reason is he's not been there yet. Paul has not been to Rome yet, and that's very important. We're going to talk about why he does a little bit of that. So since you're struggling, let's do a quick Paul review. So Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He had an in-person encounter with Jesus. Now, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not a first person, if you will, but yet it was an in-person encounter. And that becomes important later in our text. He's on his way to Damascus, and he gets knocked on his backside. I tell people all the time, don't be like Paul. Don't wait till God knocks you on your backside to get your attention. Listen to the still small voice. It's a little easier. So Paul is on his journey from Damascus, on the journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. And then Paul goes to Arabia, and he's over there for a little while. He goes back to Damascus, and then he goes from Jerusalem up to Tarsus. He's sent back there, actually. We're not even in the missionary journeys yet. Paul is a world traveler. Paul is an expert in navigating this early world that we are very unfamiliar with, sort of. We know things around it now. But remember that he's also very educated. Paul's got a master's degree or a doctor's degree in Jewish studies. I mean, he has expert training in things of Jewishness and in Pharisaical understanding. He's got an expert's degree in all of that stuff. But God re-educates him in a whole brand new thing. So after he gets back, Nathan, I'm losing it. I don't know if I'm running out of battery here or what, but I don't have control again. Can you advance it for me since it won't advance for me? So then we get to Paul's first missionary journey. So he starts in Antioch. He goes down to the island of Cyprus. And you can see the journey. What is Paul doing during these missionary journeys? He is spending time developing. Paul went to places where the gospel had not been. That's one thing he talks about. He did not want to build on another man's foundation. He went to places that were relatively unheard, or he would go into places or speak to places where there were issues. Thus, all the pastoral epistles pretty much are written to help get that. Paul and Barnabas bring financial aid back to Jerusalem after their journey from Antioch, and then he goes to Jerusalem to discuss circumcision. That's a lovely topic on a Sunday morning. But why are we talking about circumcision? Well, Paul is going to address it deeply in the book of Romans, because there is a clash. What's happening is you have some Jews that are recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, and they are coming to receive Jesus as their Savior, but they can't let go of their Jewishness. They can't let go of their rule-oriented lifestyle. So they're stuck in that rule-oriented lifestyle. Some of us grew up in some churches like that, where everything was about rules and doing a certain checklist of things. And you know, you got to wear this, you got to say this, you got to carry this, you got to sing this, you can't sing that, you can't do this, you can't listen to that, you can't go here, you can't go there, you can't go anywhere. Now I sound like Dr. Seuss. Good grief. But Paul is going down there to address that topic. And he's going to deal with it in Rome. I'm not going to spend time on it this morning because he's going to do it. He goes back to Antioch, and Paul confronts Peter. Now, this is an interesting study. I'm not going to talk about it today, but Peter is one of the original 12. He's an OG 12, okay? Okay, yeah, look at that. I even did a young... Where's all my young people? Score up! Nice try, Sherry. Sherry. Honey. I know how old you are because you're close to me. We just ain't young anymore. We try. Paul goes down to confront Peter about some things. I'm sure that was a delightful conversation, but they got things worked out. There we go. Paul, nope. I missed the second missionary journey, or did I already go? This is the third missionary journey. And what I want you to see on the third missionary journey, after he gets down to Jerusalem, we believe he returns to Corinth, or the possibility is that while he was here in this leg of the journey of the third, that's where we're starting to talk about Romans. So that's where we go. Paul will eventually get to Rome, but not on a missionary journey. Paul gets to Rome the hard way, definitively the hard way. So that's what we talked about. We talked about Paul kind of does this in an apologetic kind of way, kind of a what we would call a good argument kind of way. Now, most people think of an argument as a negative thing, but there is a positive way to argue. There is a good way to have a good, we would fix it. We would say, well, we're having a discussion, or we're having a debate. That was an interesting night, wasn't it? I can't even believe I said that word. I'm trying to stay away from it this morning. I'm trying hard. But anyway, yeah, pray. This morning, we're going to look at Paul setting up his credentials to be able to do this argument. So find yourself in Romans chapter 1. If you've not gotten there yet, I think I've given you enough time to get there. So here we go. Romans chapter 1, Paul, we've already said that, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've covered a lot of ground already, and now it seems like we're going to go back a little bit, and we're going to talk more about who Paul is directly. And specifically, we're looking at the titles that are here. Now, this is an interesting thing, because ancient letters all began with an identification of the author. Today, you get an email. There's an email address up in the corner, and sometimes you know who that is, and sometimes you don't. Because some of y'all have weird email addresses. You know, mine's pretty easy. First Baptist Pastor. You kind of know who it is. My other email, T Kitchen. You kind of know who that is. You don't have a clue what the 1027 is, and I'm not telling you because it's in all my passwords. What the significance of that is. You're like, oh, yeah, well, I can get into his. Not nice try. But credentials were important when writing letters. Our habit is to write a letter and then sign it. That's the way we would begin things. That's how we did it. Ancient letters would always begin by identifying the author. This is what we would call a prescript of Romans. It's very remarkable because of how long it is. It's 7 verses long. He's taking a long time to tell his writers who he is. And it's not remarkable just because it's long, but it's remarkable because of how much theology are crammed into 7 verses. Not just identifying who Paul is, but he talks about his divine call. He talks about the gospel he preaches. He talks about the ministry that God has given to him. And then he finishes in verse 7. Let me tell you who I'm writing this to. And he goes into such detail. Why? Well, Paul goes into all this detail because he needs to establish his credentials to people who have no clue who he is. They may have heard of him, they may not. They don't know. And if they've heard of him, it's not the good side of his story. If they've heard of him, they've heard of him as a murderer. They've heard of him as a persecutor. They've heard of him as a negative force, at least if you are a Jew living in Rome. Paul goes into a lot of details talking about his divine call. Now, he uses this expanded introduction, I think, to lay the groundwork for almost everything he's going to say in the rest of the book. Really, if you look at some of the things in verses 1 to 7, there are summary statements of a lot of things. He's going to go into great detail about as we continue through. It's establishing everything. Now, one of the things that you're going to get this morning is what I'm going to say to you, with the exception of one of Paul's credentials, I'm going to suggest to you that everything Paul uses as a credential is also yours and my credentials. One of them, we'll talk about, it kind of has a double meaning, so I think it still works. But with the exception of that one, it applies to all of us. And it's easy sometimes for us to read books or read stories or hear testimonies or hear the pastor talking or hear Bob teaching Sunday school or hearing Jack teaching Sunday school or Gary taught this morning or Dave. Sometimes it comes across like this. That's easy for you to say. That's easy for you to say because you're farther along in your journey. You've already, when the old people come along. I'm picking on old people today a lot, aren't I? I called you zombies. That's not nice. If you're a zombie this morning, I still love you. I'll pick up your parts as they fall off. That was bad too. Anyway, as you look at somebody who's older and they talk about how to do this, and you're like, well, yeah, you've been doing it for 50 years. Of course it's easy for you. We've got to be careful when we read Scripture that way or we hear sermons that way. Please hear me. The Christian journey is not easy for any of us. God did not call us to a life of ease. God did not call us to just float into heaven. It's described as a battle. It's described as a wrestling match. It's described. There's all these very intense descriptions. These yahoos on TV that get up there and holler that, you know, God wants you happy and healthy and loving and just joy and just you just never have any troubles and bubble over and you just float on into Jesus. They're lying. They're just flat out lying. That is not a biblical description of Christianity. The Christian journey takes some work. It takes some energy. It takes some effort. And I don't care if it's me or you. It's a hard journey for all of us, except. Because see, right now you're going, oh, I can give up. No. The power that is wrought within us through the Holy Spirit gives us the strength for the wrestling match, gives us the strength for the journey, gives us the equipment for the warfare. So therefore, even though it is a difficult journey, God has equipped us to be able to make it. But don't sit back, because, I mean, yes, Paul was smart. Yes, Paul was goal-oriented. Yes, he's committed. We could debate about his family situation. I'll get there eventually. Sometimes we look at people like Paul and go, well, that's Paul. You read these things and you're going, well, that's Paul. Listen to me. We've got to be careful because every word that is recorded for us in God's scriptures to us, in his love letter to us, is for us. It wasn't just about Paul. It's about Paul, but it's for me, to help me in this journey. So as we get into this, if there's any lesson for the church in the book of Romans, I would say this, that your theology serves your calling and mission. Your theology serves your calling and mission. It's not there just so you can learn stuff. I don't want you to memorize Romans chapter 6 just so you can say, I memorized Romans chapter 6. There is great truth within Romans chapter 6. There's amazing stuff in that chapter that will help you on your daily journey and help you as you talk to other people. But let's break Paul's story down a little bit this morning as we continue through. So we start off with him describing himself as a servant. Now, this is a meaningful word for both the Jew and Gentile community in this area. There's estimated some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Slaves were looked at as a piece of property, not as a person. And Paul says, I am a servant. The Greek word is doulos. Some of you might know that. It's the word for what we will translate in other places, a bond servant. Some of your translations, New American Standard translates it that way. Paul wears this title gladly, and I think the reason he wears it gladly is because of its dual meaning. The dual meaning because it has an Old Testament picture to it, and it has a, if you will, secular understanding to it. There's both sides of that. If you think about those numbers, that puts the numbers about 85, some people go as high as 90% of the Roman population of Rome and Italy were slaves or of slave origin. So Paul's talking to most of the whole populace of Rome. Now, there are those elites who look down on them, of course. The Jewish community would have thought about it differently. He is talking about the fact that he belongs to somebody else. That's never looked at as a good thing. You don't want, I am my own person. It's my life, it's my choice, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's I, it's I, it's I. That's all we hear in our culture. I don't belong to anybody. I'm my own person. Well, if that's the life you want to lead, and that's the choice you make, then you choose to bear the judgment for every choice you will ever make. And that's not a good thing. If you are here this morning and you are in a relationship with Jesus, you are not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Jesus. Why? Because he bought you with a price. How important are you? How special are you? How beautiful are you? How wonderful are you? How does God see you? And how should the rest of the world see you? Even though they look at the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, and we all need to learn to look that way a little bit more. But God looks at you and says, I love you so much that I sent my son to die for you. That's how important you are. That's how special you are. One of the things I tell people, if you're struggling with self-esteem, every morning when you get up, you stand in the morning, you point at that mirror and you say, God died for that. God died for that. You just keep telling yourself that until it sinks in. When it sinks in, how many people have died for you? How many people have literally given up everything for you? This is what Jesus did, and this is why I'm not my own. I belong to somebody else. Now, the culture would never have understood the Old Testament servant of the Lord idea. Joshua chapter 14, Joshua says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea. Later, in Joshua chapter 24, he'll say that it came about that these things, that the Joshua the son of Nun, and now Joshua is called the servant of the Lord. Paul is understanding that because he's not his own, he has been, let's put it this way, God initiated the process. God initiates, and if God starts it, how does it get done? God finishes it, right? If God starts something, God needs to finish it. It's the in-between where we need to learn that it's not about what my strength and my energy can do, but about what Christ can do in me. What about the Spirit of God can do in me and through me? It's about Him, not about me. And if anything good comes out of my life, it's because of Jesus. If you like anything about me, it's because of what Jesus has done in me. I am not that good of a person on my own, y'all. Yeah, you say, yeah, right, whatever. No, I struggle like everybody else does.
I believe you.
I'm sure you do. Because it's like looking in a mirror. This idea that everybody needs to be held up on a pedestal and everybody needs to be put up with lights and everybody needs to feel that way. One of the reasons that our culture is struggling with deep self-esteem issues is because all they ever hear is, you've got to be this, you've got to be this, you've got to be this, you've got to be this. This celebrated actor, this politician, well, not those anymore. You've got to always be more than what you are. That's what all they hear. That's all they hear. When if they would learn to hear that you are what you are because of what God can do in you and through you, and then let Him put you on whatever pedestal He has for you, and that becomes your platform. And your platform might be 6 inches, your platform might be 600 feet. It doesn't really matter at that point because He's the one that put you on it. Whatever your platform is, if it is flipping burgers at McDonald's, there's your platform. If it's making cones at Dairy Queen for our kids, that's their platform. If it is your school system, if it is your shop where you are doing the mundane, quote unquote, mundane, same thing every day, if it is in your home, if it is whatever, wherever you are, God has put you in that platform for you to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Understand that you are not your own, and no matter what you are doing, no matter what you are doing, if you will learn that you are a servant of Christ, it has eternal value. Not just for now, not just for tomorrow, not just for the paycheck, which is never enough. Paul is trying to communicate something here that the extended families of servants, of slaves in this community, think of how they considered themselves. If you were a Jew in this community and you heard Paul say this, you might go back to Exodus chapter 21. I've always thought about offering this service, but I don't know how marketable it would be. Exodus chapter 21, but the slave, the bond slave, bond servant says, I love my master and my children. I'll not go out as a free man. Then the master shall bring him to God, and then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So, can I set up shop here? Doorpost, hammer, awl, ear. There's some people that look, those gauge things, they have things that are about as big as an awl. But the idea was, a bondservant was motivated by love. A bondservant, a doulos, was motivated by love. I am free, but I love my master, and I'm willing to stay and serve. When Jesus Christ came into my life, I was set completely free. But out of love for Him, out of love for His word, out of love for His calling, I want to stay in step with Him. I want to stay in connections for Him. Now, I'm not suggesting y'all go out and get your ears pierced. Before anybody goes out here and says, Pastor talked about getting your ear pierced this morning. You want your ear pierced, that's between you and Jesus, not between you and me. I grew up hearing enough about... Never mind. I heard whole sermons on why women's earrings are so expensive because guys were wearing one earring. A whole sermon on that. Not going to go there. I'm just telling you, it's there. We need to keep going. Paul clearly understood all of everything underneath this, both Jewish and Gentile. He understood being a bondservant, being a slave. No matter who we are, pastor, teacher, office worker, corporation president, slave, market, whatever you do, homemaker, retiree, no matter all that we do, if we are productive, if we're going to be productive for God, we must be servants. Why? Well, let's just follow how Jesus said. Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So if that was good enough for Jesus, is it not good enough for me? The next one is the one that I said kind of has a dual meaning to it. And so we'll talk a brief few moments here about the apostleship. The word means one who is sent. Sent ones. It has the idea of one being sent with authority or sent with a commission. And Paul uses this idea of being set apart, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, what that has to do with. But this idea of being called, it applied that day to representatives of the emperor or the emissaries of a king. It applied to a household, a ruling household that sent someone out to do business on their behalf. It was, we might use the word ambassador, would be an okay loose translation of that. When Paul saw Christ, when he's on the road to Damascus, he sees Christ, and Christ puts him in a new place, in a new calling. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are put into a new place. We have a new calling. We are all called to be sent ones. The Great Commission. Some of you know what that is and some of you don't. That's okay. We use church phrases around here all the time. You don't know something what I say, please ask me. There's no dumb questions except for the one that doesn't get asked. Right? Y'all with me? Ask if you don't understand something, because we all had to start somewhere. But these sent ones, these are all of us in that go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and then I'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. That was the Great Commission. Who was it for? Well, it was just for the disciples. That's all that. Those 11 guys, that's who that was for. Well, that'd get you out of it, wouldn't it? It's those 11 guys that are dead and gone. So I don't have to worry about it anymore. No, this was a general call to all of God's people. You are a sent one to go and to teach and to preach the gospel. Paul had a special calling. The idea of apostleship, in a narrow sense, when we start talking about the apostles of Jesus in the New Testament setting, were those that had a physical encounter with Jesus. Now, there are people today calling themselves apostles. And if you want to call yourself apostle and you mean sent one, we're okay with that. I'm okay with being a sent one because we are all sent ones. If you are trying to tell me you're an apostle because some kind of divine calling that elevates you to a certain position, or you're saying that Jesus walked into your bedroom and had a conversation with you, we need to talk. Seriously. That's not the modern understanding. The office of apostle, the narrow definition of apostleship, are those that had a physical encounter with Christ, which does not happen any longer. Now, there are people all over the world. There's the pastor, there's the apostle office that is mentioned in the New Testament. And then what happens in my experience, and I'm just telling you in my experience, some of you may know people who call themselves apostles and you've not had this experience. But the guys that I know that call themselves, and unfortunately some gals that call themselves apostles, often abuse that title to say, what I am saying, I'm speaking for Jesus. But they're not speaking Scripture. They're telling you a new revelation, a new understanding, a new way to do it. You know, there are certain things in life that I'm glad when new things come along. Everybody in the room that's like me, you're glad for the invention of these things, you know, because you're able to see. Are y'all still out there? My eyes aren't that bad. I can't read without them, but I can see. I just can't see who's sitting back there. So if you're sitting back there, I have no clue who you are right now. Glad you're here anyway. We're glad for some new things, but there's some things you don't need new stuff for. It is good. It's established. I mean, we've been wearing shoes for a long time. And unless you're a hillbilly like me, you're glad for them. I was very tempted this morning, and I don't have any socks on, as you can well see. And I was very tempted to just slide them off and preach in my bare feet this morning. But I thought, there's somebody in this room who's going to have a problem with feet, and they're going to be unhappy with me, so I'll just cover my ugly toes up. But I'm grateful for something. Nobody's coming along. They're coming with new designs and stuff, but we're still covering our feet. We're still using something to protect us. I get aggravated at everything needs to be something new. We need a new revelation. We need a new word from God. Listen to me. We don't need anything new. We've got it all. We've got everything we need. We can't handle the 66 books we've got. We can't New Testament live. And we want something new. We want a new revelation, a new way of doing it, a new experience. You want a new experience? You dive into the Word of God and let the Spirit of God begin speaking to you, and you'll have a new experience. It will change you. I have talked to so many people since we started this, the Bible study thing, that many of you are on the journey, the reading through the Bible thing, and some of you, and they're like, I didn't even know some of this stuff was in the Bible. I'd never read it before. Or I never thought about it. It's been so long since I even thought. Everybody that's done the Leviticus section, they're going, oh my. Pastor, do you understand all those things? And I'm like, I understand what they say. But all I can say for all of you who are wading into the Levitical journey and you're understanding, just thank God for the cross. Because we've been set free from all of that legal stuff that they had to do to satisfy the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about it. It's good for our knowledge, good for our understanding, but we have been set free. So the office of apostle, I think, has been done away with the writing of the Word of God as far as an office goes. As far as being one who was sent, I think Paul would help you understand this. Galatians chapter 1. For I would have known you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. It's not my words. I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it. Not the gospel part. He knew the Old Testament part. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. How did you come to know who Jesus was? You received a revelation of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. That's how you got it. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. I once was lost, but now I'm found. How I used to persecute the church. I was a sinner. I chose. I thought. I did things. My very nature was against God. I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. That's an understatement. Beyond measure, killing people is pretty much beyond measure. And tried to destroy it. Tried to snuff it out. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. Listen, he's telling you, I'm not dumb. Being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Listen, I was religious. I did it all. I followed all 600 plus commandments as best as I could. I fought my way through all the junk. I did it. I did it. I did it. I struggled. I struggled. I tried. I tried. I smashed the people that didn't believe the right thing. I worked hard out of it. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, we're going to talk about that later, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Anybody else that God was pleased to reveal the grace of God to you? Hey, the rest of you, if you're in Jesus this morning, are you glad that God revealed the grace of God to you? I mean, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you, the grace was revealed to me. I was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him amongst the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Of course not. You were locked up in a house because you couldn't see. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He didn't even go sit down and find all the 12. Well, the 11. Well, the 12th replacement. But I went away to Arabia. We talked about that. Then I returned once more to Damascus. Paul is saying, it was all what God did. And because of what God did, I have been sent to tell other people what God did. That is our calling. You have been called. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. You and I are servants of Jesus Christ. Paul was a sent one. You and I are also sent ones. Paul was called to be a preacher, not a pastor, not a preacher in this sense, but a declarer of the gospel. You say, where are you at with this one? Well, we're specifically talking about the fact that he was set apart for the gospel of God. He was set apart for the gospel of God. This word means to mark off, to create boundaries, to put something in perspective. It's later used of the final separation of the righteous and the wicked, a separation of the disciples of Jesus from the world, and setting apart of various special divine callings. He was set apart to the gospel. The gospel by its very nature has a going nature to it. It has a speaking nature to it. It has a going out nature. It has a declarative nature to it. When Paul was a Jewish rabbi, he was set apart. Pharisees considered themselves set apart ones. Now, Paul comes along and says, I am a set apart one, not to Judaism, but to the gospel. That had to ruffle a few Jewish feathers. And anybody who wasn't already ticked off at Paul by now for abandoning his religiosity. I really do often do my best to understand, and I'm grateful I didn't grow up this way, but some of you did grow up in a religiosity at some fashion, whether it's, I'm not going to start naming names, but you were in some kind of church that focused all on externals and all hoping you did enough, and you got to do this thing and you got to do that thing to get forgiven, and if you don't take care of that, then you got to pay for it after you're dead for a while before you go to heaven, or there's some denominations say that you get baptized for the dead. There's some things that you got to pray them out. I mean, all this, it's never good enough when it comes to religion. You say, well, religion makes me feel better because I know I'm doing something. I feel better because I know that I've accomplished something. Listen to me. If you walk with the Lord and you obey His word, you will get all the assurance you ever need because His Holy Spirit will confirm it within you. But if you grew up in those traditions, I do my best to understand how hard it was for you. Because the minute you say, I'm following Jesus, I've received Jesus as my Savior. Sometimes it's when you're baptized, that's a big thing. I know a good friend of mine's family nearly abandoned him. They were fine with him going to that Baptist church over there for a while, but when he got baptized, you know, he had already been baptized as a baby, so that was good enough, so to speak. But he got baptized, and they, to the point where he wasn't allowed to his own father's funeral. I realize that sometimes when you, quote unquote, turn your back on religion and you embrace a relationship with Jesus, you sometimes pay a price that others don't. It strains family reunions. It strains relationships day to day. There are certain things when you talk to your family member who's in those religion circles, you just know there's certain things you can't talk about because you know it's going to be upsetting, or they're going to hang up on you or whatever. Paul is somebody that completely understood that. When Paul turned his back, if you will, on Judaism, to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, he paid a huge price. All of the people who thought he was smart, now he's stupid. He's being brainwashed. All of people who were his best friends that were sharing their wealth with him, that would gladly let him spend the night with them, all those people don't want anything to do with him now. All the dinners that he would have gotten invited to, he's no longer getting invited to. There's a price to pay The reality is, for all of us, even if you're not in religion, there's a price to pay, because the world will not understand when you choose to follow Jesus. Because we're weird from their perspective. From God's perspective, I'll gladly be a weirdo for Him. There is a cost when you walk away from the things of this world and they won't understand it. What do you mean you're going to church on Sunday? You only get 2 days off a week. Yeah. I mean, that's family time. When are you going to spend time with your kids? Why are you going to church? What do you mean you're going back? You went twice on Sunday? What kind of cult are you in? You're going to work with kids in the middle of the week? You already wrestle with brats all week long. Why do you want to go to church and wrestle with them? I didn't call your kids brats. For kids who are in kids' church, your kids are wonderful. They're delightful little sacks of sin. We love them. We love them all. Remember, for those of us that grown up in the church, we used to sing the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And we said, "No turning back, no turning back." And then we sang the verse eventually, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." That's the price that sometimes you have to pay. The secular community in this election cycle will not understand why you are praying about who you should be voting for. They're not going to understand. And we have a really tough one this time, because we really have nobody that is completely standing for absolute life right now. It's a struggle. It's a hard, hard thing for us. But people don't understand why you're even struggling about it. What do you mean you don't want to do this, or you don't want to go certain place, or you don't want to be a part of a certain... What do you mean? Why? You're weird. If Jesus can go through what He went through to rescue my soul from hell, can I not be willing to go through whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel? Can I not go through some name calling, some ostracizing? Can I not do that for the one who gave His life for me? Can I not do that? There's a song that was out years ago, and I think about it all the time. And I think about it in relationship to who I am. And I think many of you will identify the song. The song is, "He paid too much of a high price. Because the reality is, I understand that I'm not worth what He did. I understand that. But thanks be to God that He did. Thanks be to God that He declares me worthy. Thanks be to God that He calls me one who is a servant, one who is a sent one who is a set apart one, to go and not just suck up what Jesus has done, but to splash it out on everybody else. When people bump into you, they better get a little bit of Jesus on them. If not, your bucket's a little empty and you got some work to do. If they bump into you and they get a lot of interesting vocabulary, I hesitate to, I won't tell you which one of my kids it is, that makes it a little better. I hesitate to use personal illustrations, but one of my kids, the manager always wants them to be at the window or at the front desk. And the reason they want them there is because when people are ugly or people are nasty, they don't lose it. And some other employees do. Now, their bosses don't understand it. Their bosses might say, well, they were raised right. We tried. They don't understand it's because of Jesus in them that they treat these people who are being ugly with grace. You took my parking place. A big cotton picking deal. There's 500 other ones. Go find another parking place. They got the last bottle of Dr. Pepper off the shelf. Go to another store and get you another Dr. Pepper or lay off for a week. My server forgot my mashed potatoes. Just say, hey, you know, I'd like some mashed potatoes, please. I'm going to make sure my tip reflects it. Unfortunately, most Christians do let their tip reflect it. And that's not a good comment. I have way too many server friends to say they hate to work on a Sunday because church people are the worst tippers. That ought not be so. That shouldn't be the case. We should be giving generously and above. Why? I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are His. I don't belong to myself anymore. I am redeemed. I've been bought back. I have the Spirit of the living God indwelling me, enabling me, equipping me for everything that I need to do. And I can live up to the calling. I don't, but I can because of Christ in me. I can be a servant. I can be a sent one. I can be a set apart one. Why? Not because I got knocked off my block on the road to Damascus, but because God invaded my world when in the kitchen, sitting up next to a wall, because the phone didn't go anywhere back then, kids, and I was sitting next to the rotary phone on the floor against the wall next to the washing machine, and that's when God invaded my world and saved me right there. And everybody's story is a little bit different. But because of what He has done, even if I weren't doing what I'm doing, I am grateful that God has chosen me because I don't deserve to do what I do. I love what I do. I am nothing special on my own. And again, I say if anything good comes out of me, it's because of Jesus. But even if I weren't in this official capacity as an elder, as a pastor, I still should be out there being the servant, being the sent one, being the set apart one. It doesn't matter what your role is. What Paul is trying to lay out here is, I'm one of you. I'm one of the redeemed. And he is going to begin to explain what the gospel of God is. He lays it out so clearly. And we get down to verses 2 to 4. You say, Pastor, you can't get out of verse 1. You're 2 weeks into this series. We're never going to get done. We'll get there when we get there. I told you, there is so much good stuff in this book. There is. You could squeeze more out of this first verse, and I'm not even squeezing everything out of it. You go home and let the Holy Spirit squeeze it out for you. Have you ever all just stuck on one verse for a while? Oh, I love to get stuck on a verse for a while. Just read it and read it and read it, study it, get some commentary, get some understanding, look at strong concordance, pull out a topical Bible, pull up the, don't do Google, don't do that. If you want some good study places on Scripture, let me know. We need to add those to our website so it can help you out. I've been meaning to do that. Anyway, Paul's credentials are your credentials. Paul's calling is our calling. Let's live up to this amazing grace that has been given to us. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you for today. I thank you for every person that's here. I realize that most of the folks who are here today have a relationship with you, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm also aware that there may be somebody here who's not yet started the journey. They may not even be sure you're real. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to them right now. Maybe something I said, something I read, started some questions. God, help them to seek out answers to those questions. God, help them to understand that you love them so much that you sent Jesus to die for them. He was buried and rose again to give them life everlasting. And for most of us, we have a relationship with Jesus. But God, we've forgotten our calling in some instances. Or we've slacked off. God, may we be reminded this morning that we are your servants. We are your sent ones, and we've been set apart for the gospel. It's not a matter of should I. We already know we should. But will I? Will I be obedient and follow you? Speak to hearts and lives, we pray, in Christ's name.